Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to God who is, who was, and who is to come.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
This past week, or actually about 10 days ago, a homework assignment I gave to our 7th and 8th grade religion class at St. Mary's School had this as the first question. What is the central mystery of our Christian faith? What is the central mystery of our Christian faith? Now, I'm certain that almost everyone here would right away give the correct answer, which is, of course, the Most Holy Trinity. One student wrote in response to this question, what is the central mystery of our Christian faith? As an answer, the student gave the nature of God, which is an excellent answer. I was looking for the Trinity, but the nature of God is just as good an answer. And according to the Catechism, the Trinity is the source of all the other mysteries of faith, the light that enlightens those mysteries. It is the most fundamental and essential teaching in the hierarchy of the truths of our faith. The whole history of salvation is identical with the history of the way and the means by which the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveals himself to men and reconciles and unites with himself those who turn away from sin. And the Catechism continues, or rather, we can say that that's just the beginning of the teaching on the Trinity. And I think and I hope that our students at St. Mary's School know that the Trinity, three persons in one God, which then compounds the mystery, three persons in one God, is ultimately a mystery of faith, which we can never fully know, we can never fully understand. What we do know about the Trinity, about God's inner life as a family of persons, is all due to the fact that God chooses to reveal these things to us. Now, keeping in mind the Trinity and the nature of God, let's consider, though, the words of Jesus that we just heard in the Gospel, in John chapter 16, when he's speaking to his apostles the evening before his crucifixion. And this whole passage in John, really from John 13 to 17, is the longest recorded talk we have of Jesus to his disciples as he is explaining to them the mysteries of his kingdom. And we can imagine the apostles kind of straining to understand these words, what he's saying, what he's trying to say to them, and not catching all of it. And still at the end, we're told here in John 16, he then goes on into a prayer to God the Father. At the end of his own talking to the apostles, he says that he has much more to tell them. And then this whole teaching stops. Now, why is that? And St. John writes that Jesus told them that he knew that they could not bear any more. It would have been too much for them. So Jesus waits, leaving the rest up to the Holy Spirit, who is going to descend upon them at Pentecost. The apostles, the church, had to wait a bit longer, just as God's chosen people throughout salvation history have had to wait for God to take a particular action. So God often seems to wait. And part of this waiting is to give us time to grow in our faith, to grow in our maturity, to grow in the maturity of our faith, hopefully growing in the direction of becoming saints. It takes time for God's grace to penetrate our minds and our hearts. He does not expect us to become perfect overnight, just as he, at the Last Supper, did not expect that the apostles were going to understand everything that he was saying right away. So God's methodology with us is, we could say, there's patience, there's also a patient persistence. God has a patience which many of us wish that we could emulate. He's something like a stonecutter who keeps hammering away at us, working to create what hopefully will become an eventual perfection. We may keep falling into the same sins, but God still has amazing patience with us, which, considering everything, seems to be almost limitless. I recently came across this story, you may know it, I'd never heard it before, about Thomas Edison and his creation of the first light bulb, which, as I understand it, the first bulb required a team of artisans, of helpers of Edison. It required them working together for 24 hours at a time to create one light bulb. The story goes that when Edison had finished creating this first light bulb, he gave it to an apprentice who nervously was take it up some steps to a testing platform. And step by step, the apprentice went up to the top, cautiously watching his hands, scared to death that he was going to drop this bulb, which I think was a pretty big bulb. And sure enough, when he got to the top of the steps, he tripped. The bulb fell and shattered. So Edison's team then set about again to construct another light bulb, which took about 24 hours. And when it was ready, Edison gave it to the same apprentice, who this time was successfully able to get the bulb to the testing platform at the top of the steps. This is, I think, a kind of infinite patience. I know it's 24 hours, but it's an infinite patience that tells us how God relates to you and me. And it's also ultimately the kind of patience that he's looking for in us. Now, probably almost all of us know that almost all of us need to grow impatient. But how can we? I like the definition or image, if you will, of patience, which I once heard and I've talked about before, which is that patience is love in slow motion. So ultimately, we're talking about love and how we deal with other folks who somehow challenge us. So it's love in slow motion, but we're talking about love. And of course, one great way to assist in growth in patience, and it's for some of us, it's probably a lifetime project for some of us, still the sacraments, especially confession. And Pope Francis this past week reminded us of the importance of frequenting the sacraments. And he's talking especially about, obviously, confession and Eucharist, to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. That was the context in which he spoke about the sacraments, to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. Now, frequent confession, perhaps at least a month or so, does two things. First, we're forced to face up to the uncomfortable fact that we're far less perfect than we would like to imagine. And this happens because we often have to admit among other things, that we may have fallen into the same sins that we confessed the last time. And secondly, we give ourselves a chance to personally experience the patience of Jesus Christ more often, more directly, more powerfully through this sacrament of forgiveness. And the result is that no matter what our other sins, that we're better able to reflect, to manifest Christ's goodness and love, which, among other things, increases our own happiness, as well as the happiness of those around us, to the extent we are possibly more and more Christ-like. Confession is always a remedy for our pride. Everybody is afflicted at least a little bit by pride. Pride is an element in virtually all our sins. And so this helps us to grow in patience, wisdom, and most especially humility, a virtue that probably none of us is perfect in yet. But let me get back to the Trinity, because in talking about patience, we've talked about one aspect of the nature of God. Our gospel has helped us to understand that the patience of God, which is a slow motion aspect of God's love, remember God is love, God actually being a community or a family of self-donating love. And this is a teaching, by the way, that on the Trinity of the persons loving one another that goes back at least to St. Augustine. I was talking to Father Parker this afternoon about that. When we talk about the self-donating love, I think of Pope John Paul in his Theology of the Body, that particular term. I'm not sure that Augustine would have used the term self-donating love, but John Paul did. But in any event, this helps us to understand who we are, you and I, made in the image and likeness of God. And remember, if we remember that God is a community of self-donating love, that tells us something about who God made us to be. It certainly means that we can never be happy isolated from others, protecting ourselves from others, holding ourselves back selfishly from others. And unless you and I give ourselves in love, we never can be the human beings that God intends us to be. Unless we participate in the life of God's people, we can never be truly Christian. If God is a Trinity, and that's what the church teaches, then there really is no place for freelancing Lone Ranger Christians. I myself like to use the word communitarian. If God is a community of persons, to be Catholic is to be communitarian. But don't ask me to define that. There's a political sense to this word communitarian, but it does mean in some way our existence is within community, most especially being the community of the family, community of the parish, the community in the location where you're living. We are people of community. The family, the domestic church, is a reflection of Trinitarian love, the love of husband and wife, distinct and very different persons, husband and wife, generates the child who is from them, but who is nonetheless distinct from them, and indeed absolutely unique. It was John Paul, I don't know if it was taught in the church before Pope John Paul, it was John Paul that said, spouses living their marriage vows in the most ideal way. Of course, there's probably no two spouses who ideally live who God calls them to be, but potentially they give us the closest image or understanding here on earth of what the Trinity is, what we're talking about, the self-donating love of spouses. One final point, and I think this is relevant to the situation in which you and I are living today, particularly in this country. One of the greatest treasures of Western culture is the concept of the uniqueness and dignity of the individual person. And we know this from starting with the book of Genesis. We know this from God himself, Jesus, assuming our human nature. We know this from Jesus making us adopted sons and daughters of God our Father. We know this from Jesus' ascension into heaven, taking with him our human nature into the Trinity, which again is something that's hard to grasp. So this is unique in the whole world. You don't find this idea of the great dignity of the human person, as we're talking about it in a Christian sense, in ancient Greece or Rome. You certainly do not find it in other major religions, and let's be blunt, you don't find it in Islam. And so you see all these horrible events going on around the world, in almost every country of the world, where these are allegedly extremists of Islam hacking people to death and so on. It's just too horrible for words. They don't have any concept of the dignity of the human person that we are talking about. The concept of the irreplaceable uniqueness of each person came into Western culture straight from the Catholic teaching on the Trinity. The three persons who possess the exact same divine nature, but who are yet irreplaceably unique in their personhood. This is foundational to our Catholic belief, this dignity of the human person. There's so many teachings, even the just war theory depends upon the protection of the human person. So many teachings of the Catholic Church, which come back down to defending the dignity of the human person, which is why the Catholic Church has to fight against the abominations which are underway in our own country right now. Sad to say, even as we begin to celebrate Memorial Day. The irony is that as we, our nation, has progressively abandoned our Christian heritage, and you know people in your family and friends that, they shrug, what difference does it make? Can't we all get along? Anything goes. The result of this is that the entire Western world is now undermining the very foundation of personal dignity, individuality, and freedom. And we see this happening all around us. Brothers and sisters, the Trinity does matter.